Good morning. Okay, good. Man, we had a good, lively song service. That was really, really encouraging to me. I went through that twice. We were here for rehearsal, and I enjoyed myself both times, as a matter of fact. It's good to be here with you. Believe me, it is. It's good to be in this state for the first time, and good to be here with this congregation. I had Elaine married to Tony last night. Who died? To somebody. I had everybody mixed up. And Charlie, where's Charlie? He's married to Elaine. Is that right? Did I get it right? Woo! I'm telling you right now. I got a photographic mind, but the lens cap's on. There's no question about it. And then we have Mike and Erlene. There we are. So everybody's married to the right person this morning, okay? Sorry about that. Man, I'm telling you, I've got so many names crossing my mind, I can't keep up. I was up early this morning and trying to decide what to preach, and I was really going to do that Matthew 9 and 10 thing, and I kind of put that on a shelf for a minute. I'm going to try to mix some things up here this morning, talk about the book of Revelation, which is one of the my favorite of all books. It's probably the most abused book in all of the Bible, and yet it shouldn't be. If you look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation, there's an explanatory note there that we should all see very, very quickly. Incidentally, the word Revelation, it's not revelations, it's word revelation. It comes from the Greek word apokalypto, and it means the unveiling of the mind of God. Apokalypto is the unveiling of the mind of God. Take God's mind out of the envelope is what it means literally. And so that's what we're doing. This is not some hidden treatise, but it is a book that has been written that we might understand it. Verse number 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, it's his revelation. It's not John's revelation. It was given to John. Which God gave to him to show to his bond servants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by the angel to his bond servant John. Now that word communicate, I've got a footnote that means that he signified it, and we could say that word signify, and I want you to clearly understand that before we take one step farther into this study of Book of Revelation. This book is a book of significations. This book is a book of symbols, and it is not to be literally interpreted, and it's not to be literally understood. Now, that would say an awful lot to the paperback bookstore. That would say an awful lot to the commentaries. But you would be surprised how much light the Bible sheds on our commentaries. If we just read the Bible and accept it for what it says, it's a book of symbols, and the symbols are not to be identified literally. There's only two ways that you can unpackage, or two ways that you can interpret a scripture. That's literally or figuratively, and this is a book of figures. And every single chapter and almost every single verse, unless otherwise stated, is to be interpreted as a figurative expression of something else. And so with that in mind, let us embark upon the study of the lesson here this morning as we discuss holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Turn to chapter 4 and specifically in verse number 8 right now, and then we're going to get back and study it through. But in verse number 8 we have a word, holy, 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 that is used in triplicate. The only time in the Bible, it's twice mentioned. The only time in the Bible is the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation 8 and verse 4 and verse number 8. Do we see a word in triplicate? And the triplicity of this particular word is a trilogy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy. We already sang the song, and so let's discuss what it means. Holy, that is the essential nature and essential essence of the Lord God. That word in the Greek is hagios, and it is holy and separate, and God is separated from sinners. He is not only separated in essence, and he's not only distinct, but he is separated ethically. In other words, God is made of a holy, different stuff than we are. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Let me say that again. God is made of a holy, different stuff than we are. We're created in His image, but we're not created as God or gods. We're always going to be the creation, and He's always going to be the creator. To repeat myself from Sunday school, when we get to heaven, receive new bodies, and we are brand new bodies because these bodies are corrupted. They're not yet redeemed. Romans, the 8th chapter, is very clear on that. I believe that we're triune, believe that we're dichotomous, but I believe in the trichotomy of man, the body, soul, and spirit. Book of Thessalonians bears that out. But we are saved in our spirit, in our spirit soul being, if you will, and the bodies are yet to be redeemed. But God is holy, distinct, and separated from sinners, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Remember we sang that in a song? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now just catch this and let the Bible interpret itself. Who is what? Holy, who was what? Holy, and who is coming, coming what? Holy. So God is holy, was holy, and He's going to arrive for the second time as holy. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. The essence of God, Jesus Christ, the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be forever, doesn't mean that we hum and brill, hang off the chandeliers and speak in tongues. It means that God's nature will never change. He has an indestructible nature. He has a nature that is unchangeable. And His nature is the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be forever. And so whenever we see this word read in triplicate, we need to understand that the nature of God is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And as I said in Sunday school, He's all the letters in between. He is the unchangeable, unchangeable God. And look at verse number 1, of Revelation, the 4th chapter. And let's read. And let's be able to discuss some things. We don't have time to unpackage it all, but let's at least begin to discuss some things. After these things I looked, that's John's doing the looking, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. First thing I want you to recognize as far as the throne is concerned, and that's really what this is all about, the one throne, the one on the throne is holy, 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 and there's a door open that is open unto John, and it's standing open before he gets there. This is ever so important. The book in the original language, this door was already open. It was standing open upon John's arrival. He didn't have to open it up. Jesus Christ says that I am the door in the parable of the sheepfold, the door in the sheepfold, the one shepherd and the one flock. He is the door. He is the way. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Him. There's only one access, there's only one entrance into heaven itself, and that's through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And no one is ever going to see the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nation Islam is 1/6 the world population, but they're never going to see the Lord Jesus Christ until they come through God's Messiah, and Muhammad is not God's Messiah. Jesus Christ is God's Messiah. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He has been anointed by God, and he has no company on the throne. He has no rivals on the throne. There's no room for any other Messiah. There's no room for any other God. Hear, O Israel, the first commandment of God is not that the Lord God is one. The first commandment of God is, Hear, O Israel. That is physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. The Lord God is one essence. And Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one essence. So He is the door. And the door to get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that door is standing open. It is not a coincidence that the veil was split in twain. It was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. At the very hour of our Lord's death. At the very hour of our Lord's death, there was a sacrificial lamb being sacrificed on the altar, on the brazen altar of sacrifice inside the temple in Jerusalem. And it was at that hour that Jesus gave up the ghost. It was at that hour that He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, into thy hands I commend my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost. And it was at that hour that the veil split in two and that the door was opened and all all of physical Israel was able to look inside the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Naos of God, the sanctuary of God, and they saw something that absolutely startled them. They saw something that absolutely put shivers up their spine. They saw that that inside that containment, 18 cubits by 18 cubits by 18 cubits in solid gold, they saw inside that chamber that was only seen by the high priest each and every year. And the high priest went in twice a year, once for himself and once for the rest of the nation. And there was nothing inside. I said there was nothing inside that chamber. The Ark of the Covenant had already been taken into Babylonian captivity, and the showbread and the manna and all that was inside that Holy of Holies was vacant. It was a room that was empty, and Shekinah glory wasn't there. It was desolate. It was left desolate by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message behind all of that is this: it is not the temple in Israel, it was not the lamb that was on the altar, the brazen altar of sacrifice. It was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world that was on the cross. And this old covenant dispensation has come to an end, and the new covenant dispensation is about to be brought into existence, and Jesus Christ is the chief King of Kings and the chief Redeemer of the entire world. He is a chief priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not the chief priest after the order of Aaron to go into that Holy of Holies. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, into heaven itself, and he bore the sins of many on the cross so that he might be able to be seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for the saints. And when John got to this throne room, when John got in raptured form, when John got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and saw an apparition or a vision of some sort, he saw the door standing open. That door standing open means that whosoever will may come. That door standing open means that all of the nations, all of the ethnic nations, look at Revelation, the fifth chapter, and in verse number 9. There's three songs in chapters 4 and 5. One's creation song, but this is the song of redemption. And look at it. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. What does that mean? Every single person politically and ethnically and socially and linguistically, it can be saved if they come to the matchless Savior that was on the cross and died for us and was buried and was resurrected again. The door is standing open for whosoever will may come. And that's good news. That's the best news that I could deliver to this congregation this morning. John got there and there was a door standing open. God is not a long distance God. God is not no longer just transcendent, but God is imminent, and He can be just as near to you as two coats of paint. And God has come to identify Himself with us, and God has come to have fellowship, intimate fellowship with us, and we can have that through the only begotten Son. And so as we continue to examine verse number 1, behold the door standing open, and the first voice, what I heard was like a loud trumpet, that clarion sound speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must shortly take place. John was invited to see not only the throne, but the one that was sitting on the throne. And that was a special treat and a special blessing that was only given to three human beings in the times of the New Testament scriptures. And John saw into that portal, he saw into that through that window, if you will, into the throne room of God, and he saw God in all of His glory. And John was one of three men. We remember the Apostle Paul that was stricken blind as he saw the effulgence of God. And he saw, we're going to get to that in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that he knew a man in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, I do not know, who was taken up into the paradise of God. And there were the two men that saw all of the effulgence of God. And the third man, of course, was Stephen when he was stoned. and Jesus stood up. The only time we see him standing at the right hand of God, and he looked and he saw the heavens open, and Stephen, as they stoned him to death. And the original language says, picked up those bloody stones and stoned him again. He looked into the portals of heaven and saw the effulgence of God in all of his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he was one of three people that saw what you and I can only see through the eye of faith in the Revelation. What a magnificent chapter. And verse number one says all of that. It really does. And then we look at verse number two. Not only was there a door in heaven standing open, but there's one on the throne. I want you to see this clearly. In verse two, immediately I was in the Spirit. Remember in verse number one, John's already in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that's not some mystical, magical thing that we can't understand and we cannot identify with. What does in the Spirit mean? Simply means that we're devoid of ourselves. I hope that we're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when I heard the exhortation at communion time. I was in the Spirit when I heard the songs at song time. I was in the Spirit when we began to worship God here, because I was devoid of myself. That's really all that it means. It's not some ecstatic utterance, and it's not dancing on the pews and whistling in Braille. It is being nearer to God than you are to yourself. Then John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and this is the Lord's Day, and we can experience the same feeling, the same rapture that he did on every single Lord's Day. This isn't a place to come and look like you've been baptized and deal pickle juice. This isn't a time to come and lament and have a pity party. And if somebody asks you how you are, you say, boy, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. Do you have a half hour so that I can lament and tell you just how miserable I've been? Well, see, most of us have already been miserable before we got here. We don't come here to bathe in one another's misery. We come here to be empty of ourselves, and we come to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's not some superficial thing that we make up and dream up and paste some smile on our face, some plastic smile. It is really the truth, because of all that we've already heard and experienced on this Lord's Day morning. We've got something to be thankful for. We once were sinners. We once were helpless. We once were alienated outside the commonwealth of God. But now we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say that in the Church of Christ? Hallelujah. It's good to be in Jesus. Boy, almost had some faint over in a fall over in a dead faint. In verse number two, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. Not only is the door standing open, but hear me carefully. When John got into this raptured experience, he saw a throne that was standing. The door was standing open before he got there, and Jesus Christ is on the standing throne before he got there. He said there was a throne standing in heaven, and there was one sitting on the throne. When he looked through that door, that open door of Revelation, when he looked inside and saw, what he saw was not Gog and Magog. I'm saying something. Pick this up on the way out. He didn't see Gog and Magog. He didn't see 666. He didn't see the mark of the beast. He didn't see the Da Vinci Code. He didn't see when every Iraqian sneezes, it's a sign of the time, and the millennia is beginning, and the Bible's going to be over. When he looked inside that open door, he saw the throne, and he saw one seated on the throne. I believe it's Satan's objective to get our eyes off the throne. I believe it's the devil's opportunity, at least he takes opportunity, to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and get our eyes on the images of paperback sold in a Christian bookstore. I'm here to tell you, buddy, when John looked inside heaven, when he looked inside and saw Jesus Christ on the throne, he was focused on the Christ of Calvary. He was focused on the resurrected, reigning, regnant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he saw, and that's what the Bible said he saw. But that's not going to sell paperbacks. It's not going to sell videos. It's not going to sell CDs. And I'm not going to have a TV ministry, and I'm not going to have $1 million choir and $1 million orchestra teaching the unprecedented truth of the Bible. But that's what I'm going to preach. If I've got to starve and I don't have a way of transportation, I'm going to preach what the Bible says, to the neglect of what I think it says, to the neglect of some made up vision Christian version of what I think it says. I'm not going to make it up as I go and expect God to believe it on the final day. I'm just going to preach what's in the book. I'm just going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ as they are written in the book, and that's all I'm going to preach to the day I die. And I just pity these guys, and I have a great deal of compassion on these guys that stand up and tell us on TV, these TV evangelists, that they're preaching out of their head, and 10 minutes into their sermon, we're convinced that they're about 6 feet out of their head, but they're not in the Bible. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, I have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and every preacher has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and every teacher has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to not make it up as we go, but to demonstrate the theme of God as contained in the passage, and not something that we think God should have placed in the passage so that we've got good sermon material. God knew exactly what He was doing, and no thanks, He does not need any help from us. No wonder we have the warning on the last page of the Bible, not to add to and not to subtract from. I don't get a vision. I don't get a word from God. God doesn't talk to me. God doesn't dance on my pillow. He has sent to me the completed revelation. The faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints is in the volume that is in my hand and on your lap. And can the church say amen? He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw exactly what Peter preached about in Sunday school. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Kyrios, that's Lord, and Messiah, and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. That's what he saw. And number next, in verses 3 and 4, not only was one sitting on the throne, but there's all kinds of things around the throne. And I'm going to race through this because I don't want to keep us all day. I understand that we have Punset waiting, and I can't wait to get to that. There's not very much that would cut a sermon short, but Punset would do that. I can tell you real quickly. And if you haven't eaten it, don't try it, because you probably wouldn't like it, and that'll give me more. He who was sitting, that's Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, was like jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow. See, that's an image. These are all images. The rainbow is an image of a covenant. The rainbow around the throne, and like an emerald in appearance. We have all kinds of colored stones. We have the jasper, we have the ruby red, we have the crystal clear, and there's all sorts of images of holiness around the throne, and that's what we're discussing right now. We're going to go to three scriptures in order to support this. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments. I'm going to get back to verse 3 in a minute. And the golden crowns on their head. And from the throne there proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne. And there are seven spirits of God on the throne. And if you want to study about the seven spirits of God, go to Isaiah 11 and verse number 2. You might jot that down if it's not on the outline. You can find the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, verse number 2. I'm not going to go any further with that, but I do want to talk about the sardis. I do want to talk about the jasper. I do want to talk about the flashes of light. I do want to talk about the effulgence and the eminence of God, and I want to turn to several scriptures in order to do that. First of all, I'd like for you to turn back to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter, we find some very interesting information. You're going to study the book of Hebrews. Is that what I heard you say, Scott? It's a great, great, magnificent text. We've got a better covenant. We've got a more sure word. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better lamb. We have a better priesthood. We have a better high priest. Everything is better, 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 better in the Christian system. Why would we ever want to revert back into Judaism? Why would we ever want to revert back into temple sacrifice? Why would we ever want to make a trek and a journey and a sojourn back to Jerusalem and set up a worship system back in Jerusalem when everything that we've got is better? Why would we want to regress back into the shadow when we have the substance clearly established in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, the first chapter. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways. In other words, He piecemealed the Word of God out to Jonah, for example. He piecemealed the Word of God out to Jeremiah, for example. He piecemealed the Word of God into Isaiah's heart, for example. But in these last days, When were the last days? When are the last days? 33 AD began the last days, and yet we're hearing information in paperbacks that we're just beginning the last days. I'm here to tell you there's a lot of preachers out there making it up as they go, but the Word of God says that these were the last days, and in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. What does that mean? We don't need any additional revelation. What does that mean? God has said all that He's going to say through the Son. John 1 and verse number 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has not only seen Him, but He has exegete. He has revealed Him. He has described Him. He has declared Him. What does that mean? Why am I getting so excited about that verse? I'm here to tell you that God has completely, absolutely spoken to us and declared to us who He was through the Son of God. Who is any human being to say that they have a word of wisdom? Who is any human being to say, I've got a word of revelation? Who is any human being to say that God spoke to me last night when He told us all that was on His mind through the only begotten Son? There's no one like the Son who can describe God, and yet we need different and additional revelation today. I don't need anybody tell me they're talking to God. Jesus Christ talked to God. Jesus Christ was God. And he has completely described God down to the infinite details to us, just as exactly enough information as we ever needed to hear came through the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we turn back to the Hebrew text, we see that in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is, that's Jesus, is the radiance. King James has effulgence, and I like that. We cannot see the noonday sun until we see an effulgence following or surrounding the noonday sun. You cannot see God in heaven through the book of Revelation or through vision or anything that the apostles and prophets saw. You cannot see God in Revelation until you see the effulgence of God through the Son of God. That's exactly what that verse is saying and meaning. And one of the translations says that He is the outraying, the effulgence or the brilliance of God. He is the radiance of His glory. Now, glory is not some mythological character. Glory is not some abstract term. Glory means, and if you want to jot this down, here's what glory means. Who God is and what He's like. Glory generically simply means who anyone is and what He's like. But the glory of God is who He is and what He's like. This is what is so important about us understanding that Jesus described who God was and what He was like. He described entirely and completely who God was and what He's like. He, as a matter of fact, He became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His what? His glory. And He was full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory of God. Philip, have you been with me so long and do not understand that I am the Father? When Philip said, show us the Father, and it's enough. Jesus Christ says, whenever you see me, do not look at a black-eyed Jew. Whenever you see me, you see the Father. I'm the eminence. I'm the fullness. I'm the glory of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is as much God as anybody is God, gets to be God. That's what Roger said, and I believe it then and believe it now. Jesus Christ is God. There are those in Christendom today that are trying to defrock Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that He's deity. He is Almighty God. He is as much God as anybody is God, gets to be God. Jesus Christ is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation or the exact character of His nature. That is not only the character on a typewriter that strikes the ink, that fills the page. That word character in the Greek is spelled a little bit differently, not a whole lot, like the character in the English or the representation, but He is the engraving tool. That's what it means. That means that He and God are absolutely identical. I want you to turn to First Timothy, the sixth chapter. I want you to look at verse number what? Verse number 16. He, that is who alone, that's Jesus alone. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Jesus Christ dwells in inapproachable light, which sinful flesh cannot see. I don't care if you're Oral Roberts making $8 million a year, and I think that's what he made probably in his lifetime. I don't care who you say you are and what you say you've seen. Jesus Christ alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, the only begotten Jesus, has seen Father, not only seen the Father, but He has been with Him. But what I really want to park on is that He dwells in unapproachable light. That's a representation of the holy nature of Jesus. That is an indescribably delicious Jesus. That's a Jesus that we can't even fathom. I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 12, if you will, with me this morning as we examine this topic of light, this effulgence of light in a closer setting. Look at 2 Corinthians. I believe I'm right on that, in the 12th chapter. And we find a very problematic scripture to some, but a crystal clear scripture if you just read it for what it's worth. And Paul is defending his apostleship as he did in 1 Corinthians. We find him defending his apostleship even in 2 Corinthians. And he said in verse number 2 that I know a man in Christ. He's speaking in the third person. I think he's talking about himself. I believe that he was stoned to death in Lystra. Some don't agree with that. Regardless, he still had this experience who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heavens. There were three heavens in the Jewish mind. The first heavens where the birds flew. Second heavens is where the stars are. And the third heavens is where God lived and reigned. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up. That was, he was raptured into paradise. And he heard inexpressible deeds, which a man is not permitted to speak. And King James and other translations says that it's unlawful to speak. And I think that misses the point. The inexpressible words that Paul saw, I think, really does define the term and define the thought that we need to see there. What Paul saw, whatever it was so inexpressible. What Paul saw, however glorious and grandest that it was, He had in his mind, he had in his heart, but when he came back to this planet and was assembled with the church of the living Lord, he could not conjure the vocabulary up. He didn't have the vocabulary. He didn't have the vocabulary at his disposal to describe all of the inexpressible things that he saw in heaven. And what is this all about? What is this message all about? It's a message of encouragement. Friends, Romans and countrymen, and anyone else that might have snuck in. This is Faith Promise Weekend. The promises that you're going to make and the promises that you have made are viable. The promises that you have made are authentic, and you are serving an authentic God. And when we die, we're going to go and we're going to see what Paul saw, and we're going to see the inexpressible things come into expressibleness, if I can coin a word, if you will. In other words, what he saw, we're going to see, and it's going to be interpreted, it's going to be defined, and the realm of glory is off the charts. The realm of glory is grander than anything that you have ever seen. We had a tour of Seattle yesterday, in a word, and I never saw so many boats in all my life, and I never saw so much wealth in all my life, but I'm here to tell you, buddy, that what the world terms as wealth, we're going to walk on the streets of gold. It's going to be road pavement. It's going to be highway pavement. It's going to be sidewalk pavement, and we're going to walk on the things that we declare as inexpressible wealth on this earth is not going to be any more than sawdust up in heaven. In other words, this earth is not even a foretaste of what waits for every single solitary Christian, and you can take that home right to the bank. And number next, we have out of the throne. Out of the throne are these flashes of lightning, and this is more of this, inexpressible light. These flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and the seven lamps of God just simply means that we got seven is a complete number, the perfect holiness of God, which are the seven spirits of God. This is the perfect spirits of God. That's simply all that it means. And then number next is going to be before the throne in 6a, before the throne, I saw there, as it were, a sea of glass, of crystal. It might be representation of the laver, the sea of water that was before the physical throne over in Jerusalem. And it's here again. It represents holiness. It represents purity, represents separation. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, which simply means that they've got full vision, a full understanding. And the first creature was like the lion, and the second creature was like the calf, and the third creature had the face like the man, and the fourth creature was like the flying eagle. And I don't know of any other way to dissect that, but if we go back into the Bible and study, we'll find that these four creatures here were found on the four chief tribal standards of Israel. One was Judah, the other was Ephraim, another was Reuben, and the fourth was Dan. And I believe that all this simply means is that all of Israel that was saved, all that Israel that confessed Jesus, all that Israel that repented of their sins, all that Israel that were baptized for the remission of those sins was in heaven in this vision that we're looking at here. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, were day and night not ceasing to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who is forever and ever, and they cast their golden crowns. That is not the diadem, that's the staphanos, that's the laurel, if you will, the victory crowns that we'll all have in glory before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou." See, not worthy am I. Worthy art Thou. Not how great I was, but worthy art Thou. Not how many sermons I preached, but worthy art Thou. And not how many people I led to the Lord Jesus Christ, but worthy art Thou. And that's where we need to get our eyes fixed. The one on the throne is worthy. The one on the throne is to be worshipped. The one on the throne is to be elevated. The one on the throne is to be praised. Worthy art Thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. I just want to digress for a second, if I will. Don't have a slide for this, but I want to take your attention down into chapter 5. I want to read some things, comment a little bit, and we're going to eat poncet. I saw at the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I think it's worth mentioning this. What does that mean? It's an image. It was signified. What does that mean? It's an image. What's an image? The book is an image. It's an image of the Bible. Well, what does it say? It was written inside and out and on the front and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. That means that God has put all the revelation in this book between these covers that He intends for this world to have. And it is perfectly sealed up by God Himself. Friends, Romans and countrymen, that is a very, very, very dangerous thing to say, that God is speaking to you today. Hello? 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 That absolutely infuriates me. I just had a word of knowledge. Your pancreas is being healed at the speaking. This book is sealed up. The revelation from God has been once for all delivered unto the saints. We have all that we need. We do not need any help from any jackleg up or down the street telling us that there's additional revelation coming out of heaven and we have to buy him a Mercedes before a week's end. That doesn't have anything to do with one salvation, but this book has everything to do with one salvation. Do you understand what I'm teaching? Chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seal?" And no one in heaven, no one on earth, or under the earth was able to open the book and look into it. I began to weep greatly because no one was worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders, and all these 24 elders, I think, are just the redeemed, the priesthood of all believers. I wish we had time to expose all that. And he said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion." Here's the first image of our Savior. The lion's power. He has all power, all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That is from the tribe of Judah. We read that back in Isaiah. And he's the root. He's the Nazarene. He's the root of David. Has overcome. That word is Nike in the Greek. N-A-K-E. Nike is not a tennis shoe. Nike means that Jesus Christ in the Greek language, in one fell swoop, one single act, has gained victory. That's what the word means. Nike. Victory. Where did he gain his victory? On the cross. And he's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and has overcome in one single act so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne, between the four living creatures, the elders, and here's a second image, the lamb. First image of Jesus, we find out, is a lion. Power. The second image that we find out is a lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But don't miss it. Don't miss it and don't get too hungry to miss it. The Lamb is standing as if slain, having seven horns, perfect power, seven eyes, perfect vision, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This Lamb is used 29 times in the book of Revelation. But this Lamb is standing as if slain. I did not completely understand what that meant. But I've come to know three shepherds in my lifetime. One in Delaware and two in Illinois. And I stayed, the last shepherd that I stayed with on revival, raised prize-winning sheep from Ireland. The same kind I think Alexander Campbell raised, incidentally. Prize-winning sheep. And he had his ewes impregnated for the spring birthing of the lambs, and two of those ewes dropped quintuplets. That was unprecedented and world record, and I watched it myself. Two ewes, pop, 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 pop. Come on with me. Come on back. Come on, get in here. Come on, get in here. And I looked at those little lambs with the spindly legs, and they could hardly stand up. And they were saturated in blood. They were lambs standing as if slain that can only speak to the resurrection from the dead. And that's exactly what that text is saying. Not only is he the lion from the tribe of Judah, but he's a lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he was a lamb led to its shears. He was dumb, didn't open up his mouth. And he was cut off out of the land of the living and laid in a new tomb for 3 days. But that isn't the end of the story. That black preacher preached it best. Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And very early on, the first day of the week, that stone was rolled back and Jesus Christ stood on terra firma. And he looked like he shouldn't be alive. It looked like Satan polished him off. But he was standing as a lamb that was slain and now resurrected from the dead. And we need to understand that every tribe and tongue and nation that exhausts every word in the Greek language can come to that lamb and partake of the blood that was shed and applied for the salvation of this world. Whosoever will may come. What a magnificent scene that we see in heaven. An open door, a standing throne, and the Lamb of God and the Lion from the tribe of Judah sitting at the right hand of God. I'm here to tell you we have a wonderful Savior. We have the only Savior. We have a wonderful door. We have the only door. We have a wonderful way. We have the only way. We have a wonderful truth. We have the only truth. We have a wonderful life. We have the only life. And no one will come to that Lamb No one will come to that lion unless he comes first through the cross of Calvary. We're inviting you to come this morning. Come to the Lamb of God as we sing hymn number 86, and we're going to be led in that. Holy, holy, holy. Maybe we can hear that song for the first time again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the angels bow down before Him. And we cast our golden crowns before the glassy sea.